hard thing, Lord. And we thank you that one day your inheritance, Lord God, the eternal inheritance that we have will prove itself right. It'll show the injustices of this world and the tragedies of this world will be made right by your justice. And we thank you for that. We lift them up, Lord. Help us to think of ways to reach out to them and love them. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Yeah, that was a tough one to hear this morning, but Pastor Brooks wanted to make sure we did that. So, like we said, Pastor Brooks is on vacation, and he asked Ray to speak last week, and then he asked me to speak this week. And boy, that was awesome what Ray shared last week. I was really encouraged by the truth. You know, I think that the one thing that's amazing about God is that he does not not understand what we go through, right? It's okay to come to the Lord and say, God, I don't know what's going on. Why is this happening? You know, he's not some aloof God that just wants to crack down on us and say, why are you so upset? Why are you so shaken by the things of this world? But he also is a loving, holy God that says, I want to train you to be more, right? And to live for more. And so, you know, welcome to the first year of 2021, right? This snow is a nice welcome, right? Like, I started driving, I said, God, why? Pastor Ray said last week, why? Why is the snow? And I'm coming in kind of early, so I'm like, there's no plows yet. And I'm like, Lord, let me just make it on time and not wreck my car. So it was one of those funny moments. I said, why, God? And even people still cutting me off as I drove in the snow. I'm like, really? Can't we take our time? Anyway. So, you know, welcome to 2021. I know that many of us have, we're so glad that 2020 is over. Although it is funny that how we kind of wrap up in our minds, you know, we bookend things by the year, but, you know, it's just time's going forward and we're still in the midst of a pandemic. We're still, you know, dealing with the crazy political stuff going on. And so it is funny, though, that we hope in a new year, we tend to want to hope for a better year, right? Who's with me? Please. Let's pray in our faith that we're going to have a better year. And so I understand that. So I was praying, Lord, you know, I get to speak the first Sunday of the 2021. I've heard so many people saying, I can't wait till it to be over. You know, as if like a magic key turns, you know, when 2021 starts. But, to be honest, we know that it could be worse. It could get better. It could, you know, it could stay the same. And for some of us, I know the impact of 2020 was huge. You could have lost a loved one, unfortunately, from COVID or something else. Maybe you got really sick. Maybe you lost your job. For others, it was just a huge upheaval of our normal daily life, right? All of a sudden, we're having to do things totally different. We can't do the things we love to do. And it can really upset your heart. It can really make you frazzled. And I know that people have been talking about it because we've been going through it for so long, but it is a perpetual thing that God wants to get us out of struggling with. But, you know, honestly, some people might have done better through this. You know, I think that one of the surprises for me and my family being stuck at home, how wonderful it was to spend that much time together. You know, when before that I was kind of, you know, feel like you're 100 miles an hour, everyone's doing their thing, and to stop with our kids and spend that kind of time with them has been awesome, you know, and I think other people have benefited through this outcome one way or the other. But still so many I know have suffered during this time, and I know that the world and even us as a church, we're probably desperate to feel normal again. Who's with me, right? You're desperate to feel normal, and that's totally understandable. Especially that the new year comes, your brain just says, I kind of want to have this resolution in my heart and live, have a better year. And I think that most of the world, that's what they have the mindset of New Year's is, oh, it's going to be a better year for me. It's finally, things are going to get better than how terrible that was. And then, you know, maybe there's some self-improvement that they want to do. But for the most part, people are just looking, when's my life going to get better? And I think that's a tendency in all of our lives. We kind of look at the current struggle that we're having, and we say, I want to overcome this. When's my life going to get better, God? And it's understandable, because here's the real concern that I have, though, today that I want to share is that everything that has happened in this year, where the political stuff, with the pandemic, has shaken some people and some people in the church to the point of causing you to live in constant discouragement, constant fear and anger, right? Your nerves are on edge. You're frustrated about everything. People's road rage is getting worse, you know? I mean, people are upset. And There's hatred even in some camps, right? Frustrated and mad at the world, frustrated and mad at people that don't agree with what you live like, mad at sinners for being sinners, to be honest with you, if I could be raw with you. And there's a challenge that we have as a church to overcome that. Some of us in the room might be struggling with depression or fear or anger or bitterness. And I get that. God understands that. He understands what's going on in our hearts. But he also wants to boldly tell us that we're not to live a life of discouragement as a Christian. Think about it. It's not even, it shouldn't even be in the definition of a Christian in your life to be discouraged. Because the temporary things are outweighed by the eternal, right? And so I boldly want to challenge us that we should not be living like this as Christians. It should not define us. It cannot define us. Today, I believe that God wants to give us a little tough love and to encourage us to live for a bigger purpose in 2021 than just getting back to normal, right? To just getting back to where our life feels like it's safe and working for us and doing what we want. We've got to live for more than this. In fact, that's the good awakening. I think a lot of us have already gone through that kind of that process, right, where we start to say, wait a minute, all my life's been shaken up. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what my finances are going to be like next year. I don't know if the church is ever going to open the doors again. But Lord, I go deeper now, and I'm not living for that temporary stuff. And so I bet many of us here are in some place in between there, right, where we're either living in hope, and sometimes we're living in discouragement, sometimes we're living in frustration. But God loves us, and so think of God as a coach today who says, I want to call you up as a player, right, to play at a higher level when the pressure's on the game. A good coach, they train their teams to step up when the pressure is on, not to fall apart. And so that's what I believe God is doing during this season is he's a good coach, and he's saying, come on, live at a higher level in your life than before. And we certainly should be living a higher level than the world. All they have is self-determination, self-will, and that gets crushed by circumstances. Or it's self-lifting, self-centered, and so it's not going to come to anything, right? And so God's calling us live up to a new standard. We shouldn't be as upset, as discouraged as the world. And I don't say that, again, not to understand what we're going through. Some people are going through tragedy, even like what happened this morning. And God understands that, and he will see you through it. But if you know that there's a battle and that the enemy's ploy is to constantly cause you to lose heart and faint and to not finish well, then isn't it important that we learn to play the way God wants us to play this game? It's not a game, it's life, but he's saying live as one that can handle the pressure because you're living with the right goal in mind. You know, it's really common, and many people tend to fixate on their circumstances, I know I have, and their injustices in the world, and they think that that's the main problem, right? Because that's the thing that they're dealing with, that's what's standing in their way. But I believe that the problem really isn't sometimes our circumstances. And it shouldn't be that our circumstances not being what we want is the main problem in our life. The real problem is that we become obsessed with life working out the way we want it to. And so God's saying, let's not let the temporary things that feed our soul, that make us feel better about ourselves, be what drive us. It's common to go through difficult seasons as Christians too, sadly, to doubt God's love, to get consumed with all of the injustice that's happening. And while it's sometimes good to be upset about injustice and to raise you up to make something happen, to change something, it has to be the Lord that's guiding that. Because otherwise, it's just something you're going to extraneously work at, and it's not going to change. It's not going to, and your heart will cave in to that kind of upset, those kinds of emotions. If we're honest, we probably all have listed off at some point all our problems to somebody, right? And we've declared how unfair life is, like Job. And I've been there. There's been quite a few times during the pandemic where I started letting those things get to me. And I'm just complaining about my life not working out the way I think it should. And God starts to challenge, say, wait a minute, is that really what's driving you? Because here's the thing, if those things did turn around and become what we want, they don't satisfy the soul anyway. They're temporary. It's going to be the next problem down the road. And so God wants to challenge us today to not live off of this list, right? The list that we have made up in our hearts towards God says, God, I want this to happen. Can you heal that person? Can you save that person? Can you make my life better? Can you help me to get this job that I've been really praying for? All those things are normal things that we have, and it's right to take those cares to the Lord. But we can't live for the list. The list is secondary. It's God, you first, right? And so I've seen too many people as well that are Christians who I thought were seemingly strong Christians eventually renounce their faith over the years or settle into some self-centered worldly life that all they care about is how much money they're making, how well their kids are doing. And God's saying, guys, no, there's more. His word declares that we need to constantly work on gaining the right perspective in our life so that we do not get taken out by the enemy. Because it's one thing to ask God to come into your heart and to believe with your heart, like the seed that was sown in the soil, right, in the parable. It's another thing to finish, to actually finish well, to actually produce the fruit and the seed that to produce the seed that God has and turn it into something fruitful. So we need to stop depending on our circumstances for us to be okay. Have you ever thought this right here? If I could just get that job, then I would be okay. Then things would be okay. I've thought that. If I can just get my spouse to change. Let's be honest. When we rub up against those personality differences, if I could just get them to change, Lord, if you would just change them, then things would be okay. I wouldn't be so frustrated. And that's a silly thing to be thinking. If I could just change my kids, get them to do what I want them to do and grow up to how I want them to grow up. If I could just get those things, then I would be okay. I've heard family members and friends, if I could just win the lottery, then things would be okay, right? You start to see that number pile way high, and then, oh, man, if I just had that, then I'd be okay. If we could just win the election, then things would be okay. Let's be honest. We got to check our hearts. We got to know that the bigger purpose of our life is not what happens politically, even though I'm right there with you. And if we could just get rid of masks, then things would be okay. I totally get it. But God wants us to be okay no matter what happens in our lives. Imagine being a Christian, early Christian, and the persecution they suffered and the hardships they had to suffer for the name of Christ. They were okay, even though things were not okay. And that's what God wants us to do. We have to ask ourselves today, do we look any different than the world when we face difficulty? It's just a thought. Think about it. It's a good heart check every time. Do I live and look different than the world when I'm facing a difficulty? Because they're looking to us. People look to us when we're going through something. They see how you react. They see, does that person, if you've proclaimed yourself as a Christian at work, or your family members, and they know you well, and if, the things in our lives cause us to crumble and fall apart and complain and be bitter, then they're seeing that. And God's saying, wait a minute, be different. I've called you out. Another question, are we living our daily life with the same motives and pursuits as the world? I know that I have to check that in my heart. Lord, it's not about me gaining position, I had a season where I told you guys my testimony where I was sort of trying to climb that design, the marketing ladder, and I would just find myself getting jealous and frustrated over things that are petty. And it doesn't even matter now. God called me out of those things, and yet at the moment, I was living with the same pursuits as the world. I wanted to get my due. I wanted to make more money for my family. And they seemed noble at the time, but then you look back and say, man, that is so self-centered. And so we have to ask ourselves those points. In the book of Matthew, Jesus warned us about what the end times would look like. And in that passage, he says something alarming about the state of the church and Christians at that time. Let's look at it in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 14. This is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he says, at that time, so he's explaining the end times before that, and he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And then because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you that you sent your son on the cross, and even before he went on the cross, he spoke these words into existence so that we would know what it would be like in our times. Lord, that you have prepared the way for us to know and be guarded and protected from what the enemy is trying to do. And Lord, today we ask you, speak into our hearts this day, that we would be changed and transformed and reaffirmed in our commitment to you through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus warned in this scripture that many would turn away in the end and betray and also hate each other. Does that sound familiar? The droves of people stop coming to church. Obviously you guys are here, so I'm not picking on you, but I'm just saying, and those of you that are watching online, I'm not picking on you because of the circumstances that are out there. I'm just saying people that only really were committed when it's easy, when it's a message, it's only about them doing better, right? And then when the enemy starts to attack, Jesus warns, he says that there, in the end times, people are just going to just turn away. They just give up. And that blows my mind, because to truly have tasted of the Lord and seen what the Lord can do in your life, and then to turn away because of the cares of this world and the weeds that grow up in your life, that's just mind-blowing how people can just be serving the Lord for years and then all of a sudden, oh, I don't believe in the Lord anymore. Or they think that God is basically their cash dispenser, right? That he's there to bless my life. And the moment the life's struggling, you're just saying, I don't even think God loves me. I don't even think, and the word of God clearly says it, right? He also warned us that the increase of wickedness, here's this, would cause most Christians to grow cold in their love. That's another concern for the church. You may not think that you're not serving the Lord, and you may love the Lord, but over time, if you don't know how to love your brother and your sister because of what's going on and the things that they're doing, our love is growing cold then. Because you can't love God and say you hate your brother, right? And your sister, the Bible clearly says that. So you've missed the mark if that's how you're living. But he warned us about the increase of wickedness, right? Overall, this wicked world that's living for themselves could basically poison the church and cause the church to grow cold in their love. How do we avoid an outcome like this? I know that it seems obvious, right? That we say, well, it's all about him. But God's word is so helpful in not just knowing the how, like what we need to do, but he actually instructs us and shows us the parameters, the ways that we can live away from that kind of outcome. And so there's so many examples I could pull. In fact, even in 1 Peter, if you continue to reading, there's so many great things that he continues to say. But I'm going to skip to, let me go ahead and finish that out. In the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Paul commends a group of believers that are living from the right perspective, and therefore they receive the goal of being a Christian. It says, this is Peter, and he says, praise be to God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. And all this, in all this, this is a really key thing, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Amen. For you are receiving, this is awesome, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Man, what a ton of great stuff in here. I don't have the time to go into how deep that section right there is. But I want to breeze over it and say this. First of all, Peter describes what actually happens to a true believer in Christ. It says, in God's mercy, because of his mercy, we're giving a new birth, a new life, a new way of living. Not just a clean slate so that we can continue living our lives the way we live. No, a new way to live, a new thought, a brand new birth. And into a living hope, this ever-living hope in us. It's like that song we sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, right? Sin had been completely wiped out of our lives. He washed you white as snow, right? So he's made us brand new in him. And now we can't just take on the new nature, spiritual nature we have, and then continue walking in our old way of living. Because then you live in this bizarre double-mindedness, right? Where you're still living for yourself. If the enemy gets in there and starts convincing you to live like the world, and yet you are a new creation, you're not meant for those things anymore. And so the great point is that I wanted to make that is we are born again into a living hope, and he says we're given an eternal inheritance. So he's setting up, why should we have this hope? We're getting eternity with Christ, with the Father, with the Spirit. And it starts now. We have a living relationship with him now. Guys, this reality has to be forefront in the minds, in our minds all the time. If we don't, then there's this constant pull by the world to think about ourselves in our own way, instead of like letting the truth speak over us. We're giving a new birth. And listen, by putting your faith in him, it says that those people were putting their faith in him, so they were protected and shielded by God's power. By their faith. It's not automatic. It's by their decision to live in faith. And guys, I want to say something today. Faith is not just some tool that you use, like you say, well, by faith, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to conjure up, you know, what's going to happen. No. Faith is a perspective we live by. It's an outlook of life that says, I know whose I am. Like Ray shared last week, I know whose I am. And so because I know the who, then I don't need to worry about that. Because I am living by the faith that the Lord is good and the Lord is my Savior, my Redeemer, and he's got me figured out. He knows me. He's my provider. That's the perspective of faith that we should live by. Not that we can, you know, summon some crazy event to happen because of our faith. Sure, there's times that God calls us up and uses as a tool to move a mountain. But faith is really a perspective that's resolved, that's determined, that says, I don't care what comes at me, I know who I am in Christ, and I will not be shaken. Okay, that's a faith that God wants us to live by. And then the believers, they were suffering, right, through all kinds of trials. He says, but these trials, they're intended to prove the genuineness of that faith, right? Because God's got a greater purpose in mind. He's using us in eternity. He knows us. He's got a great, and his testimony needs to shine through the darkness. It's not that, hey, God made life so cushiony and so easy that I never had to worry about a thing. That's not faith. That's taking things for granted if you did have that kind of life and you see it that way. No, God wants to bring us through the trials because honestly, it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust, right? We can't blame God for things happening in this world. It's a sinful world. It's a temporary moment until eternity. So faith is a perspective, and they did go through trials, but they were refined by these trials. As gold is revealed its value through purification, right? When that purification comes, you know, nobody wants a dirty piece of gold that's not been refined. They'd be like, what's that? When it shines, it's because it's been purified. All the other things that made it look like dirt and gross just now become, whoa, that's something shining in that in the moment. And so they know that they're being refined. That's why they greatly rejoice, because they get it. The believers also genuinely love God even though they don't physically see him. And we need to love God even when we don't see him moving in the moment. It may be that God's waiting us out. He's kind of setting something up great in our lives, or that he's trying to teach us something. And so if we're to just get upset and not love God because we don't see the outcome right now, then we're not loving him like these guys are. They genuinely love God even though they don't physically see him, because they know him in their hearts. And they believe and are so convinced in the truth, get this, that it says they are constantly filled with inexpressible joy. So they almost look like crazy people to the world around them. Holy madness, I heard one preacher say. It's like holy madness is a crazy preacher I listened to. And he's joking about how People don't, they see his life and what he's gone through, and they say, how is it that you are so full of joy? And I've had those moments when I've been, you know, guilty of just wallowing in my misery, and other times where I have felt this amazing joy hit me during the moment that I never thought would. We got rear-ended about this last summer. We got rear-ended, and for some reason, the joy of the Lord stayed on me. Even though I'm worried about my kids, the whole back window got blown in. Kids are like, "Wah!" you know. And we pull over, and in the province of the Lord, it literally happened right at a fire station. So we just rolled right into the fire station when they hit us. And then the paramedics came out right then, and they're checking us out. Everybody was fine. This guy's like cursing up a storm that hit me, and God just, "Hey, are you okay? Don't worry about us. We're good." And so I just was like in shock that the Lord just came over me and kept us at peace. And I was so thankful for that, you know, because my kids see that. And if I'm sitting there ready to go off on this guy or, you know, live just in the flesh, I mean, that doesn't do anything. And I don't say it to lift myself up. I'm just like, "Whoa, thank you, Lord. By your grace, I made it through that moment." And so thankful that nobody was hurt. But that inexpressible joy is something God wants us to live out of. Because we know the truth. We see the truth in our lives. And I think they got it because they knew they were there to know God. They knew why they were here on the earth. It's to know the Lord. It's to be His. It's to be a light for Him. And here's the thing. It says they are receiving the end result of their faith, which is the salvation of their soul. I believe that means your mind and your will and emotions are transformed into His image. That's the goal of our faith. It's not so that we can have it all figured out. It's not so that we can be used mightily by God. It's not so that people can look unto us. It's so that we can be transformed into His image. That we don't have this issue anymore of my heart is saved, but my thoughts are full of fear and worry and self-centeredness. That my life is full of, you know, that's a worse place to be as a Christian, is to have the truth, and yet the enemy is deceived us so much, and I've been there, where I'm just focused on the now so much that I'm not anywhere near full of peace or joy or hope, because I've allowed the enemy to creep in and to convince me otherwise, right? So let's be transformed into His image. That's the point of the salvation that we have, because He's already redeemed us spiritually, but I think people give up and fail, and that's why they don't make it to the end, because their heart's never transformed. That seed that was planted gets snatched away, right? Or it just withers away with the weeds. And so what can stand in the way of us looking like these Christians right here? These Christians that are so full of faith and so full of love. I believe that lies about who you are in Christ are one of the major things that the enemy tries to use. Because he causes us to think that every time we sin, every time we mess up, that we have let God down and He's angry with us, He's given up on us, right? We think that our sins put Jesus on the cross. Can I say something that may be controversial? I don't believe the sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Our value to Him, He saw us as so valuable, He said, "Sin's standing in the way of what I want. I want them. And I'm going to go on the cross to bring them back to me." Our value is what put him on the cross. Nobody had to put Him up there. But He says, "They're so valuable to me that I want to go on that cross and destroy sin forever. So He's not going to give up now just because we're still struggling, because we're still not all the way there. If you reduce Christianity to that, then it's just self-will and determination after you get saved, which is impossible, right? No, He died to restore us to what He created us for. And so because He's done that, He loves us. He's not seeking His own. He's not sitting there. True love doesn't sit there, "Well, I love you. Do you love me?" It says, "I love you." So when we go through a hard day, God says, "You know what? I love you." And you go through another hard day and you do something stupid, or, you know, you're willful and we're sinful, right? "I love you. I still love you. Would you see my love? Would you see why I'm calling you?" That's still love. He can be, you know, wanting to pull us out of that, but He's not brokenhearted. That is a lie. God's full of love. He is love. He's not brokenhearted. He sees all things, and He knows who he values. So if you're sincere in your faith and pursuit of him, no matter how messed up things are or how many times you continue to sin, he's not going to change his mind about you. And I think another thing that we, to get to the point of, another thing that could hold us back is self-centered motives and emotions. See, I have a short illustration I want to share. I have in-laws, and they have a cottage, and they have a boat, and so my awesome father-in-law wants to teach me how to drive the boat and park, you know, pull it in one day to the boat lift. You know, you just kind of, and it's not like pulling in a car. A car, if you got good, solid road underneath you, you're just driving straight in. It's not like that. You have to anticipate a couple things that you don't normally anticipate. You have to learn to adjust for the current and the wind. And so you're trying to get that boat in, and man, the moment I'm like, I know I lined up, and then by the time I get there, I'm way off, right? And I'm hitting reverse, trying to get out of running into the boat lift, and I'd keep doing it again, and he's working with me on that. And I learned something. You can easily miss the mark if you don't account for the crosswind and for the current. And so I think we sometimes think as a Christian, well, I'm saved now, and I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing my devotions, I'm on the right course. But let's be honest, we are born into self-centered goals in our lives. We are raised up by parents that sometimes say the weirdest things. They try to guilt us into being stronger Christians, or whatever their culture was like, that's what they want to impute on you. And, you know, we all grow up wanting to make sure we can earn as much money as we can, you know, make, you know, have the family we want, get all the toys we want, guys. You know, there's all kinds of motives, a self-centered way of living. You don't have to teach a kid, right, to say, yell, mine. The moment you try to take away their toy, or that's an inborn thing that we all have. We have emotions, right, that are self-centered. We have motives that are self-centered. And so God wants to challenge us that we have to always account for the fact that there is that part in us that struggles to do what the Lord wants because we're self-centered. And if you can adjust for that, if you can say, God, I thank you today. I know that this way of thinking, this fear, this discouragement, this why me, this tendency to get irate with people that give me trouble, Lord, I know that's there. But Lord, I thank you that I don't have to live that way today. I'm a new creation in Christ. Then you're adjusting for the truth. Because if you just think, oh, well, it's okay how I think and how self-centered I am and how I treat people, and I'm still a Christian, then you're missing the mark. You're going to run into the boat lift. But you don't think you are. You're thinking you're good. So I believe many Christians, we started on the right course, but self-centered goals and motives will alter your course, and they'll make it to where you won't make it to your destination. And even though we're born again spiritually, our self-centered thoughts, emotions, and motives will live inside of us. So over time, they can wreck your true purpose. That's the concern, is that we live so self-centered that it wrecks our purpose. Or the enemy lies to us and wrecks our purpose because we don't think we're good enough. We don't think we're pure enough or strong enough to do what the Lord wants us to do. Or we just live, many nowadays, just unto ourselves. And we just look at the success in our life as the only measure that says if our life's working out for us. And eventually, people give up. Or they live deceived and live defeated. So I want to wrap up because I know I'm taking a while here, but let me skip to Romans 6. Because let's look at a scripture that talks about how to live in the right perspective with what we just read about those believers that we want to be like. It says, even so, and this is Paul talking about what Jesus did on the cross and how he died and he rose again. And he says, even so now, consider yourselves also dead to sin. So reckon yourselves or consider yourselves. That's a thing that we do. That's something in me that say, you know what? I reckon myself dead to that way of thinking, dead to that way of life. Just like when I went down in the baptism and, you know, hope if you went baptized and you come out, right, a new man, a new woman. I reckon myself now done with those things. And that's a constant reckoning. Like, that's constant considering I am dead to those things. And it says, this is the Amplified, it says, and your relation to it broken. I love that. But alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him. Unbroken fellowship. I know it's a paraphrase, but I love that the way they wrapped up being alive to God in this way that says, living in unbroken fellowship. That's possible. And it's not on God's part that he's not able to do that. He's always there for us. He's always seeing us with love. And yet it's the enemy that's constantly causing us to break away from him and to live in our own self-centeredness or live in fear and worry and condemnation. And then until we finally come back to the Lord, and then you say, oh yeah, man, God, thank you for loving me. But God wants to get rid of all the drama in between. Live in unbroken fellowship with him. Man, I think it's awesome. Let not sin then rule as your mortal. Let not sin therefore rule as your king in your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies to make you yield to its cravings and subject to its lusts and evil passions. Do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members to sin. I want to caution here that we always read these scriptures and we think about the obvious sin. I want to challenge us. Let us not yield our bodies to fear. Let us not yield our mind and our bodies and our instruments to discouragement. Let us not yield ourselves to treating our family members with scorn or with attitudes, right? Don't yield yourself to that. Say, no, God, you value them like you value me, so I'm going to love them the way you love me. And typically we don't love because we think God doesn't love us, right? We're condemned, and so we take it out on others. So let me wrap up and say we must learn to live from a place of truth, not emotional, selfish needs and motives. So we can see ourselves dead. If we could see ourselves dead to living a selfish way of life, that's a determination that we can make to be alive to God and to focus on him in unbroken fellowship. Because I'm telling you, there's no other substitute in your life for fellowship with God. We can stand here all day and talk about God, but if we don't spend time in closed door, nobody around, talking to the Lord every day, nothing can substitute real time with him, fellowship. I feel like when a believer really gets there, when I've been at that place of really spending time with the Lord, not just even praying in groups, but really closing the door, talking to the Lord on a consistent basis, that's truly unbroken fellowship. And I'm telling you, there's no substitute for that. There's a joy that comes in my heart, even if I'm going through something terrible. Because I know him. He's answering my heart. He's speaking, it's okay. You'll make it. Don't worry about it. Don't live for that. I remember one time complaining at the time, a young 20-year-old, about a girl that I was really, really nice to and caring for, and we were dating. And she would not always act very nice to me. And I remember being like, kind of complaining, like, God, why didn't she... Man, I wish you would love me the way I love her. And you know what the Lord said in loving, like a whisper in my heart? He says, if she did, you'd be pretty idolatrous, Pierre. You'd idolize her. I'm like, oh man, I'm sorry, Lord. It woke me up because there's that talking to the Lord that not only is you giving the Lord your thoughts, but also stopping and saying, God, what are you saying? If you have that relationship, you develop that inner ear to hear the Lord. He guides you out of those self-centered, self-deception things, right? But he did create you and me for unbroken fellowship. He doesn't want us to just be aware of him every day. He wants us to be engaged with him every day. Don't just be aware of God. Because I've seen people with sarcasm, yeah, I know God's out there. He's clearly letting things happen that I wish didn't happen. Well, maybe one day God's going to get me out of this mess. You're aware of God in the moment, but you're not really engaging with him. You're speaking ill of your Lord. You're not trusting in him. You're letting the things matter more than him. And so we have to engage with him every day. We have to learn to pray and encourage ourselves in the Lord too. In the truth, not how we feel. You know, I love how Jesus rebuked the devil's attacks with the truth. It's like he was encouraging himself as well with the truth. I will not live on bread alone. I will live on the word of every word that comes from the Lord. That's him fighting back with the truth that he owns in his heart, and he actually speaks back that encouragement. We have to pray that way. If you go into prayer in your place of prayer and you go self-centered mindset, full of hurt, full of self-condemnation, selfish request, and that's all you ever do in your place of prayer, honestly, you're going to come out of there with no benefit. You did the physical part of being in there, but you did it out of a self-centered, Why, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? God, would you just, change them and make them stop being this way? You're praying from weird places where you're binding and loosing things on people, and it's all about you. You're not going to walk away transformed. You're not going to walk away having a new revelation in your heart. You're not going to walk away corrected. Instead, you're actually going to come out worse than you went in, because now you're really owning this weird place that you're at. And instead, let's pray from a place of acknowledging God's love, his truth, and his purpose. How about if you lose your job, say, man, God, I didn't see that coming, but I thank you that you are my provider. Lord, I thank you that you have my family and my life in your hands. Lord, I thank you that you're going to open doors. Lord God, I trust in you. Lord, thank you for being with me even in this moment. That should be our prayer life. That's what I've been challenged by things I've heard and scriptures I've read, where it says, Pierre, don't wallow in your sin. Don't wallow in your sadness and sorrow. Say, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Pray out of faith. Pray out of God's love and truth and his purpose. Learn to give him thanks for what he's already accomplished on the cross. I know I heard this recently, and I believe it now in my heart. We shouldn't be always asking God for forgiveness. We should thank him for forgiveness, because the cross did it. He said, I stamp my forgiveness on your heart with what I did on the cross. So you find yourself in a mess, and you're saying, man, what was up with that? I was such a jerk. Well, don't sit there, God, please forgive me, as if he's some angry God that's not going to forgive you. Instead, say, God, thank you for forgiving me. Help me to see the truth. Lord, I thank you that you woke me up to that moment. Lord, help me to change. Help me to walk in your truth now. Help me to be the light that you want me to be. Help me to be love when I'm challenged not to love. That's the faith that God wants us to walk in. Remember the player that he wants to call up to a stronger pressure, can handle the higher level of pressure. That's what God's calling us to. So I want to conclude by saying, if you struggle with your Christian walk, it's not because you're so messed up and because you're so hopeless. It may be because you just have the wrong perspective. It may be that the enemy's trying to work, and that's his goal, is to cause us to not believe and to lose hope and faint. But honestly, it's not that hard to change. It really isn't. Truth is truth, and it can change you quickly. You don't have to sit here 15 years from now still struggling with the same thing. That's an excuse that the enemy tries to make us believe. Because of what we went through, because of our struggles and our issues, we think, I just can never. No, that's not true. Truth can change it. We need to start accepting it, asking God to transform us into it. And you can. It's not that hard to change. The answer of our life's problems is not that God makes everything work out for us. It's not. The answer is a brand new life, a brand new perspective, a brand new reason for living. If you see God clearly, if I see God clearly, then you're going to have a constant hope and purpose through any trial, through anything you would go through. Nothing can shake us. In fact, nothing should, because he says, if you love anything more than me, then you can't be from me, right? It says you must hate all things compared to me, because nothing should stand in the way of that hope that we know we have in him, even if we face a much more difficult day in the future. Let us be those people that don't faint, don't give up, that don't live for ourselves. I believe it is possible to live in unbroken fellowship with him. It doesn't mean we won't mess up. It doesn't mean we won't struggle. But I say, whoa, Lord, I missed it. I thank you, Lord. I can stay with you today. Speak to me today. Guide me. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you've given us everything we need already in our relationship with you. Lord, you've given us everything we need in your word. You've given us people around us that can be encouragement to us. God, we have everything we need. Nobody owes us a thing either. Lord, you've given us everything we need, and nobody owes us a thing. So we ask you today, help us to be transformed to those kinds of people, those kinds of believers that even though we suffer trial, even though we go through things, Lord, that we are not shaken this year by the circumstances around us, that we live in hope, that we live out of a place of love, that we give of ourselves in love because you love us. Help us to get the right perspective Lord, help us to live from a place of truth. Lord, help us to expose our emotions and surrender them to you. Lord, help us to encourage ourselves in your word. Lord, we thank you that we can live in unbroken fellowship with you today. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that maybe hears this and says, that seems crazy that you could have that kind of hope. That seems crazy that you could have a relationship with God, that you could hear his voice in your life, that you could, Lord, I pray for them that they would wake up today, even right now, even where they're sitting, Lord, that they could have an awakening to your love. They could be set free right now by faith. That it's not just a prayer we pray, but Lord, that they would determine in their hearts to believe with their heart and confess with their mouth that you are Lord of their life. Lord, I pray that that awakening would happen to that soul. And Lord, I pray for all of us again that we would have the right heart, the right perspective. For those who have fallen in discouragement, in depression and fear, I pray for them right now. Lord, awaken them, invigorate their heart to go for it, to get back in the ring with you, to spend time with you, to not let the enemy convince them that you don't love them. But Lord, that we would all decide in our hearts that we're not going to faint back. We're going to step up, Lord God, in this time. That we're going to have the right perspective to live by. And that we will finish the race well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for hearing me today. Next week we have Pastor Brooks back. And I pray you have a Jesus-filled week, hearing his voice. So thank you.